All right, let's open our Bibles to Genesis 18. Genesis 18. We're continuing on to look at the life of Abraham. And last time we looked at this in chapter 17, we saw the many ways in which God reminded Abraham of his special promises he made many years before. And God comes along and strengthens his faith in those promises, even though it's been 13 years since Abram last heard from God. And then we come to Genesis 18, and in a way, God does the same thing. In an even greater way, he comes to Abraham and he confirms the promise he's made to strengthen his faith and to strengthen his wife's faith. So I'm going to begin by reading our passage, Genesis 18, verses 1 through 15. So I'll begin reading in verse 1, Genesis 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Most of us probably would enjoy having guests in our home, but do we enjoy having surprise guests? What if you went home tonight and you found that someone was at your doorstep and they're hungry? Would you be willing to take them in? Hopefully. Or would you be ready? I don't know. I don't know if we'd be ready, but we could get ready. It might take a little bit, but we could get ready. And that's the situation that Abraham finds himself in here. So here's a picture of maybe what that looked like. And there he is. The location is given to us in the first verse. He's dwelling in a tent in the plains of Mamre, it says in verse 1, I believe. And Mamre, we know from other passages, is a friendly Amorite to Abraham and somebody who's willing to let him dwell in his land. And he's living there. And along come these guests to Abraham. And so I'd like us to look at the guests. And I'll set this here. Hopefully it doesn't fall. There we go. And see, if you sit up closer, you can see the picture a little better. We see in verses 1 and 2 the appearance of these guests. We're told about the setting. I mentioned that. One other thing we note about the setting of the appearance of these guests is that It occurs at the end of verse 1, it says, in the heat of the day. And we know from the weather in this particular region, even to this day, that this is siesta time. Okay, this is the time when the sun is the hottest, the heat of the day, and people would be doing what Abraham is doing, sitting in the tent, and maybe taking a little nap, a little siesta. And this is the time when these guests arrive. We're told right away about the identity of these guests. Look at verse 1. It says, and the Lord appeared unto him. The Lord in small capital letters. That means the name of God, Yahweh, Jehovah. This is who's appearing to Abraham. And we see a little later on that there's three men in verse 2. It says, three men stood by him. And so that's kind of interesting. How do we know which is which here? And it seems like there is a prominent figure in these three men, the one who takes the lead in speaking. Verse 13 says, the Lord speaks. And then when we come to chapter 19, verse 1, we read about two angels that go beyond and go to rescue another man. They go to rescue Lot, these two angels. So it seems that probably there is an appearance of God, perhaps the incarnate Christ, along with two angels that are coming to talk to Abraham. But God appears to him, and along with probably these two angels. And we see the character of their appearance also. God did not come to him in a dream. He didn't write a message in the sky. Abraham, this is what I want you to know. He didn't come to him in a vision or some other way. But he came to Abraham in a personal manifestation. And the text really emphasizes that to us when it says, the Lord appeared in verse 1, and in verse 2, we see what Abraham does. He lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. So it's really emphasized, this is a personal appearance of God. God coming to him in human flesh, in the form of human flesh, personally, to speak to Abraham. So we have the appearance of the guests in verses 1 and 2. And then in verses 3 through 8, we see the hospitality that's shown to the guests. The hospitality that's shown to the guests. Right away, Abraham senses something about these guests, and he offers them hospitality. Verses 3 through 5 describe his offer. Verse 2 describes, he bows down, he says, my Lord. And I wonder, did Abraham really know who these men were? Did he really know? I don't know. I almost think that he didn't quite know right away who exactly they were. Maybe he did, I'm not sure. But somehow he saw them as important. And that led him to give this invitation. And that starts in verse 4, where he offers to wash their feet. And then in verse 5, he offers food to them. And in verse 5, they accept. They say, so do as thou hast said. And then that leads to the meal of the hospitality here. You have the offer, and then we have the meal in verses 6 through 8. And we notice a couple things about that meal. One thing that stands out is the great personal effort that Abraham demonstrated in that. Notice he is very quick about this. Verse 6, it says, he hastened into the tent and unto Sarah. Said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal. And verse 7, he runs to the herd, gets a calf, hasted to dress it. And so he's taking great personal effort here. And Abraham is taking the lead in making that happen. You know, he doesn't just call into Sarah, "Sarah, we have guests. Get the food ready, and I'll occupy the time." No, he takes the lead, and he is getting things ready. And then we also see about this meal the great generosity demonstrated by Abraham. We see a description of what he prepared. It says what Sarah was making. She was put in charge of the bread. It says, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal." And we understand that to be about 20 quarts of meal. So that would probably be a lot of bread. A lot of whatever she's making with 20 quarts of meal, that's quite a lot. It's probably more than enough for the 3 guests, I would think. And also we see that he takes this calf. In verse 7, he ran unto the herd, "Fetch a calf, tender and good." So he's choosing the best one. And, you know, he doesn't just go to the freezer and get, you know, a couple steaks or something. Although it does look in this picture, maybe he did make some steaks. It kind of looks like he just grilled those steaks. I don't know. But he takes this calf, and probably that would have been more than enough for these 3 men. An entire calf being killed and prepared, that's probably a lot of food. And so he's demonstrating lavish generosity in this. The hospitality that's offered to the guests. I read about an experience described by Pastor Richard Wurmbrand, who was a man who endured many years of torture in the communist prisons. 14 years he spent in communist prisons in Romania in the 20th century. And he talks about what he saw there, Christians in communist prisons. He said, "I have seen Christians in communist prisons with 50 pounds of chains on their feet, tortured with red-hot iron pokers, in whose throats spoonfuls of salt had been forced." And later, these same Christians shared these cells with their persecutors, being in prison as well. And he said, "I've seen Christians giving away their last slice of bread and the medicine which could save their lives to a sick communist torturer who was now a fellow prisoner." I think the lesson that we see from this passage, verses 1 through 8 here, one of the lessons is that unselfish hospitality is an expression of true faith. We see Abraham expressing his faith to these people unselfishly, just as those other Christians suffering in a communist prison unselfishly gave what was theirs to their enemies. That's a character quality that God thinks is important and that demonstrates to God in this case and to us that Abraham is unselfish. There's no grudging on Abraham's part. He didn't have enough time to prepare or food. He seems to be grateful for the opportunity, whether or not he knows who these men are. And then we move ahead to chapter 19. You'd know the story about the angels coming into Sodom and Gomorrah. What a different reception that they received in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, what a contrast. Here's a man of God, and he's displaying unselfish hospitality. And then he goes into a wicked city of Sodom. These angels go into a wicked city of Sodom, and their life is at risk. What a contrast. What a contrast. Some people think that Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 is referenced even to this very situation where it says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Some people think, you know, maybe there's a reference to Abraham there. This is what he was doing. Whether he knew it or not, he was entertaining these angels, being hospitable to them. And this is also a characteristic that occurs again in the New Testament. It's supposed to be a characteristic of pastors and elders. along with being blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, apt to teach, 1 Timothy 3:2 says, given to hospitality. And that word is a word that just means love of strangers, actually, kind to strangers. And so God thinks it's important. God thinks it's an attitude that Christians should display to one another and to strangers. You know, we can't think that we're hospitable even if we just have the same two families over and they have us over and we just sort of exchange. That's not what hospitality is in the Scripture. It's being kind to anybody, people that you don't even know, to strangers, being willing to give to them and being kind to them. Unselfish hospitality, an expression of true faith. I think there's a more important lesson. That's an important lesson as well, but an even more important lesson that we learn about God in this first section, verses 1 through 8. I think I may have told you before about one of the jobs that I had in college was to be a driver for the, they called it the information desk. And what that meant was occasionally there would be a speaker or something that would come into the airport and someone would have to go pick him up. And so there were a couple of us, but we had to go to the airport, bring them back. And if that occurred during a mealtime or something, we were supposed to ask if they had dinner, and we were allowed to take them out to eat somewhere. And so sometimes I got to take a speaker or something out to eat, you know, and have a meal with them. And I remember one other time, I was assigned to be the driver for Ian Paisley. Does anybody know who Ian Paisley is? Okay. He's still living, a pastor in Ireland, the Martyrs Memorial Free Presbyterian Church, but he's also a member of the Parliament in London, I guess. And so he's a pretty important guy. And I thought, wow, you know, I get to be the driver for this guy and take him around the campus, and you know, he's asking me personal questions, and we're sharing here. I thought, wow, this is amazing. This is really cool. I'm, you know, interacting with these important people. But how much more amazing is it when we look at our passage this evening and we see God coming down personally and interacting with a man? Wow, that's even more amazing. And I think the lesson that that shows us about God is that God desires personal fellowship with his people. God desires to have personal fellowship with his people. The Almighty God, creator of the universe, comes down as a man and sits down at a meal, a very meaningful thing, very personal and condescending, shares a meal with a man. And as we look through the pages of Scripture, we see God doing that again. When God comes later in human flesh, that's exactly what he does again. We see Jesus coming to Zacchaeus. And what does he say to him? I'm going to your house today. And they're going to dine. And those two men on the road to Emmaus, Jesus comes along and speaks to them. What happens after that? He comes into their house and he shares a meal with them. God desires the personal fellowship with his people. God desires that. Even though he's the most important person, the most important being, God, there's no other person more important than he is. He condescends, and he comes as a man to Abram here. God desires personal fellowship with his people. So we see the appearance of the guests, and we see the hospitality to the guests. And then in verses 9 through 15, we see the announcement made by the guests. They come to make an announcement here. And in verses 9 through 11, they present that announcement. Verse 9 The intended recipient of that announcement is Sarah. They ask very specifically, where is Sarah? They want to know where she is. And they reveal the important event that's going to take place. In verse 10, he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. So he tells them about this event, a specific time. The way of saying, by this time next year, according to this time of life, next year, you'll have a son. And we see the fact that this announcement is humanly impossible. God tells us in verse 11, the situation here, now Abram and Sarah were old, well stricken in age, ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. And so there's just a reminder, Abraham and Sarah are old and worn out. And humanly speaking, there's no possibility that they will have a son. It just won't work. Humanly impossible. So the presentation of the announcement, and then in verse 12, we see the reaction to the announcement, Sarah's reaction. Look at verse 12. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. We see, first of all, that this is an internal reaction. I kind of always had the sense that this was a loud laugh. But it wasn't a loud laugh. It was just like, maybe not even that loud. It says within herself, she laughed. And so it also reveals the character of Sarah at that moment. What is her character like? What is her faith like? Well, it shows us that she is struggling a little bit with unbelief. And probably if we were in her shoes, we would be as well. But then in verses 13 through 15, we see the confirmation of that announcement. The reaction reveals the character of Sarah, but this confirmation reveals to us the character of God. And I think in several different ways. But notice verse 14. The Lord says, verse 13. The Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? First thing that we see about God's character revealed through this confirmation is the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. It's important to notice that Sarah's reaction was within herself. How did these men know what Sarah's reaction was if it was within herself? The way they knew is God knew. God, omniscient God of the universe, Almighty God, He knows our internal reactions. He knows when we struggle with unbelief. And God observes Sarah's internal response. He dealt with her about it. And in verse 14, He asks the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And that reveals to us the power of God. The power of God. Anything too hard, or too wonderful, extraordinary, or amazing? And the answer to that question is, no, nothing is. Jeremiah 32:17 gives the answer there, where it says, Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. There is nothing too hard for Thee. And Sarah needed that reminder of the power of God. In spite of the fact that this was humanly impossible, she's old, Abraham is old, they're worn out, it's not too hard for God's power. It's not too hard for God's power. And then we have a reminder as well of another fact about God, another characteristic of God. In verse 14, he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. There is an appointed time in God's plan for this birth to take place. It's on God's calendar. God had it marked down to the day. This is when it's going to happen. And when I come back next year, you'll have a son. You know what that tells us about God is he is sovereign. God is sovereign. He's got the calendar all under control from eternity past to eternity future. And he knows exactly when that son is going to be born at the appointed time. At the appointed time. That makes Sarah feel kind of uncomfortable. Verse 15, then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Again, revealing the knowledge of God, confirming that God was aware of her internal responses. But I think we see also the mercy of God. God dealt very mercifully with Sarah and her doubting and her struggling with her unbelief. What we see God doing here in this little interaction is actually building her confidence. God understands what's going on in Sarah's heart. God knows what she needs to hear. And so he comes down and he reveals the areas that need to be confirmed in her heart, the power of God, the sovereignty of God, the knowledge of God. And he builds confidence in her heart. And Sarah did come to faith because we know that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So God built her confidence through that little interchange, this little dialogue. And Sarah came to understand that God is faithful. And so the lesson that we learn here, I believe, is that God seeks to build the confidence of his people in his word. God seeks to build the confidence of his people in his word. He knew that Sarah was struggling with her faith. And we can understand why she would struggle. It was something that no doubt she was aware of, this promise, but it's been years ago that it was given. Is it ever going to come to pass? Sarah's doubting it. You know, God can help us as well with our confidence. Sometimes our confidence in God's character is not as strong as it should be. Perhaps it's something that we pray about. Perhaps a friend or a family member that we're praying for God to save, and nothing happens, and nothing happens, and nothing happens. But we need to have our confidence built in God's power, in his word. Maybe something else, a temptation that's an obstacle, an attitude that is not being demonstrated in your life, and you know that it should be, it ought to be. God is able. God is able to give victory. There's no temptation that's taken you such that is common to man. God is faithful. And our confidence needs to be built in those promises that he's given to us. And so we need to let God build our confidence. Allow our trust to be strengthened by his word. But I think the lessons that we learn from our passage lead us to one central truth about God. God desires personal fellowship with his people. God seeks to build the confidence of his people in his word. What does that tell us about God? I think it tells us that God wants our attention. God wants our attention. And he is willing to do what it takes to get that attention. He has already shown that he desires personal fellowship with his people. We have a prefigurement of that in the coming of the Lord to Abraham, but that reminds us of the coming of Jesus Christ in human flesh. That shows us that God wants our attention. God in human flesh coming to die for our sins on the cross. He wants our attention, and he's willing to do what he needs to do to get it. The question is for us, does he have our attention? Does God have your attention? Is there something tonight that's distracting you from God? Distracting your attention away from God? God wants to have your attention. He wants your focus to be on him. And so tonight, we need to turn away from the things that are distracting us from God, turning our attention away from him. He wants our full attention. He desires to have fellowship with his people, and he wants us to build our confidence in his word, in his power, his almighty power, his sovereignty, his omniscience. God wants our attention. We need to turn away from what distracts us from our focus being put completely on him. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are willing to condescend and come and seek fellowship with people here on earth. Even as you did with Abraham, we see that you have done this in the person of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that our focus tonight would be upon him. Help us not to doubt, not to struggle with believing your promises, with trusting your character. We see that you've revealed yourself as the Almighty God. There's nothing too hard for you. Oh, Lord, often we doubt. And we pray that our confidence would be built tonight in you and in your word, the promises that you've given to us. And we pray that you would do that in our hearts tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.